On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born." So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him.
Amen. Thank you, Paula. Lord, we just thank you for the way we see your river flowing in our lives. And Lord, through ministries like UMCOR and other groups that we support, and Lord, ministries like Upward Sports, Lord, just reaching out to young boys and girls playing basketball and cheerleading with the gospel. Lord, I just thank you for the awesome celebration we had yesterday. And Lord, we lift up Kathy Mitchell and her family, and just going through this time of separation, but looking forward to the time when we will be reunited with believers in heaven, Lord. And we believe that because that's what your word says. Lord, I thank you for others, Lord, on our prayer list in the bulletin, whether it's Wayne Schumacher, or I know Benedine is here today, but Lord, I just pray for all those in need of your grace and your healing mercy, Lord. We lift ourselves up to you, and Lord, it's like we lift our empty cup up to you today, and we just ask you to fill us, Lord, so that we would overflow, that anything we do would not be out of obligation, Lord, but just because we love you and we're just so full of you that we can't help but serve you and show your love to others. So that's our prayer today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 7, and Jesus went to the Feast of the Tabernacles and said some amazing things there, really, about the kingdom of God. And John 7 deals with a lot of doubt, a lot of debate. At the end of that passage that Paula read, there's division. And then that great verse in John 7, 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty," can you imagine him doing this? I mean, how audacious. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, and I believe he was also talking about the kingdom of God at the same time. And so the question I want to ask today is, what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, I think, is synonymous with the rule of God. It's a place where God, he calls the shots. The kingdom of God is where King Jesus rules. The kingdom of God is where King Jesus reigns. And Jesus said, seek first the what? The kingdom of God, the rule of God. And the church should be a place where God rules. Amen? That's right. And in the Old Testament, David, he was promised a kingdom that would endure forever. 2 Samuel 7:16, the throne of David would last forever. And Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ that this child to be born, his name was going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that he would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And then John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was preaching, repent, for the what? The kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus told old Nicodemus, remember we covered this in John chapter 3? He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees in Matthew 21, verse 43, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you guys and given to a people who will produce fruit. Now, let me say this about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet. In a sense, the kingdom of God has a future aspect which will only be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on earth. The king is coming. In fact, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. History as we know it will end. There's going to be this universal resurrection and a day of judgment. And for those who reject Christ, it will be a day of destruction. And for others, it'll be a day of delight. It'll be a day of receiving their inheritance in the kingdom of God. And there's going to be a brand new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus himself will be there, and so will all who love him and obey him. And it's going to be a place of intense happiness, of intense satisfaction, intense joy that goes on forever. And we are going to serve him like we've never served him before. And we're going to have new bodies that are imperishable and glorious. And there's going to be no more death, and no more crying, and no more pain or sorrow. And all who believe will be totally healed on that day. But on the other hand, there is a present aspect to the kingdom of God in the teaching and the activity of Jesus. I mean, we see the signs, we see the dawning, we see the budding of the approaching kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Some versions say, the kingdom of God is among you. And in his parable, the hidden treasure and the pearl, Jesus suggests that the kingdom is something that can actually be discovered. The kingdom can actually be experienced right now in this life. Through the ministry of Jesus, remember, the demons fled. The lepers were healed. The eyes were opened, the blind ones. And salvation was experienced. And the storms were stilled. And in some way, the future kingdom broke into the present when Jesus came. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, or the gospel of the what? The kingdom. And healing every disease and sickness. Jesus told the 12 and the 70, you guys go out. You go out and you heal the sick. And you raise the dead. And you cleanse the leper. And tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring of things to come. The Holy Spirit is a taste of what's to come. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of what's to come. Today, I want to talk about this present spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. I call it the abundant life. I call it the spirit-filled life. Ezekiel 47 actually describes this life, this kingdom, as a river, and we sang about river at the beginning of the service, as a fruitful river, abundantly full of fish, all kinds of lush fruit trees on the riverbanks. Does that describe your life? Does that describe this church? Isaiah gives us another picture of the kingdom. In Isaiah 66, verse 12, for this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. So the context of John chapter 7 is when Jesus went to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles was held on the 15th day of the 7th month, and it lasted for 8 days. And it helped the people remember when Israel lived in the booths during the wilderness wanderings. And so today I want to talk about the kingdom of God. I want to talk about the rule of God. I want to talk about the overflowing life and the abundant life described in our text in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 44 that Paul had just read. A little background, the Feast of the Tabernacles had this climactic ceremony. And the high priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, and we're going to go there in about a month, and we're going to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel to the Pool of Siloam. And they say the water's about knee-deep in that tunnel, and it's like really close, and we might get claustrophobia, but we're going to go through that tunnel to the Pool of Siloam. Anyway, the high priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, and he would fill this golden pitcher with water. And he carried that pitcher back to the temple and he poured that water on the altar. And there would be this procession that was following him. And there would be music and dancing and praising and hosannas. And there would be a time of this ecstasy, a time of joy. And the people would sing, "With joy shall we draw waters from the well of salvation." It was the highlight of the feast. And just like all of Scripture in the Old Testament, it was just a symbol of Jesus. He's the water of life. He's the well of salvation. It was all prophecy, but people didn't understand it. And as they were going through this ritual, this routine, Jesus knew that the same crowd that was leaping and dancing and shouting and praising, the next day would go back to their same old fears, the same old failures, the same old faults and foibles, because they had religion. They didn't have reality. They had form, but they didn't have God. They had a ceremony, but they didn't have Christ, the Messiah. And I tell you what, something welled up inside Jesus right in the middle of that ceremony. Can you see him busting in there? It says, you know, John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up, and then he said in a loud voice, talking about, you know, wrecking things, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And I believe Jesus wasn't just talking about salvation here, but the spirit-filled life. He was talking about the rule of God, the river of God, the kingdom of God, this overflowing life. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved, but you're not spirit-filled. You've been to Calvary for pardon, but you haven't really been to Pentecost for power. Somehow you got bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. You're saved, but you really don't walk in victory. Some people think the answer is intellectual. They think, you know, if we can just learn some more. You know, I know some people that know just as much scripture as the devil, which is a lot. And they live defeated lives. And the answer is not intellectualism. And people trudge sometimes from church to church and class to class while their heads get fuller, their hearts get emptier. And I'm not against study at all, but that's not the answer. And there are other people who think the answer is not intellectual, but it's emotional, you know? They think, you know, if I can just get into this particular type of a church and get all kind of hyped up and have this special kind of music, a certain kind of persuasive preaching and a certain kind of an altar call, and work themselves up into this emotional frenzy or ecstasy, some sort of emotional spasm, and they just say, "Praise God, he touched me." But then they go out and the glow goes. The experience fades. And all they have is kind of this memory of ecstasy, but they have no power. They have no life, and the answer is not emotional. And then there are other people who have the answer of the Pharisees. The power comes in, you know, giving up things. You know, you got to give up some things. And they say, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And they quit this and they don't go there anymore. And hey, we need to have more separated living, believe me. But that's not the answer. The Pharisees lived that strict, narrow life, and they were powerless. You see, if you just simply try and give up things, and that's all, while you prune the limbs, you strengthen the root, and what you become is this cold, bitter, and proud Pharisee. And then there are other people who think the answer must be, you know, Christian activity, you know? We got to get busy for Jesus, and then, you know, Then I'm going to have some power in my life. You know, a busy Christian is a happy Christian. And so work, 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 work. I'm not against working or serving. But listen, there are many people who are doing things for Jesus rather than Jesus doing something through them. And Jesus gives the answer here in John 7:37 when he says, "Hey, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Streams of living water will flow from within him." This is the pattern, I think, a formula for an overflowing life, for an abundant life, a spirit-filled life. So how can you and me and all of us experience the rule of God? First of all, I think we should understand the subjects. That's point number one on the old outline. That is the people to whom Jesus is speaking. Notice the entire thing is predicated by that little word if. If anyone is thirsty. Now, the reason some people don't have satisfaction is they don't have any thirst. Most folks are not thirsty. Most folks are kind of content to stay as they are. There's not this divine discontent. There's not a holy heartburn. There's not a deep thirst. I know if I were to ask you today how many want more power in your life, or how many want more victory in your life, or how many of you want to be more mightily used for God, I believe most who claim the name of Jesus would raise your hand. I mean, you couldn't afford not to, because everybody would be looking, right? But how many people have a burning, blistering thirst for God? I don't know how much of God you have. I'm persuaded that you have just about all of God that you want. About all of God that you want. The reason we don't have any more of God is because we don't want any more of God. And I know that's probably not the right way to put it. You know, God should have more of us. I know you can't get half of God and all that. You see, God said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Our problem is that we're not hungry. Our problem is that we're not thirsty. And so a shallow thirst will bring a shallow satisfaction. A deep thirst will bring deep satisfaction. And Jesus predicates it all with thirst. And it's not your job, really, to persuade God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. The only people God turns away are those who are filled with the stagnant waters of self-love and have been drinking at every other fountain and every other thing. And we are not thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're comfortable. Thirst is a powerful thing. I'm an old wrestler. I know what thirst is all about. How much would you pay for a glass of water? Well, it all depends. You know, you could go 5 cents at Wal Drug in South Dakota. It depends how thirsty you are. It depends on the availability of the water. And if you're in the middle of the desert, a burning, broiling, blistering desert, your body is dehydrated, your skin is parched, your tongue is dry, your lips are cracked, and you know without water you're going to perish. And then someone comes to you with this glass of water. Ice, cold, clear, crystal, pure water. How much would you pay for it? A dollar? $5? $100? $1,000? Yea, all that a man has, will he give for his life? I dare say you would give everything you possess, everything for one glass of water under certain conditions. Isn't that true? Everything you possess. You see, listen, folks, it is not that we cannot. It's not that we can purchase this water of life. We cannot, but I'm telling you, there must be that kind of a desire. It's almost like a desperation. You got to have that desire before God will do business with you. God does business with those who mean business, and that's the reason Jesus predicated all this with the statement, if anyone is thirsty. And old Isaiah cries out from the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, come. All who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? So if you're not thirsty, why don't you pray that God would make you thirsty? And if you're not concerned, will you at least get concerned that you're not concerned? And if you're not thirsty, would you at least thirst to be thirsty? Would you at least get alone with God and just say, hey, God, I mean, I think there's something wrong with me. I do not even desire spiritual things. And God, whatever it is, would you reveal that to me? How can we experience the kingdom of God? You must understand the subjects. Jesus is speaking to thirsty people. The second thing we must understand is not only the subjects, but also the source. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Boy, that's a self-centered, arrogant statement, unless he, of course, is God. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus is the source of this satisfaction. When you come to Jesus, there is no way to come to Jesus without coming from self. Before we pray, thy kingdom come, we need to pray, my kingdom go. My kingdom go. Jesus, take your rightful place on the throne of my heart. Jesus said, hey, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's more than just denying yourself things. That might be part of it. But Peter forsook his nets a long time before he forsook Peter. Denying self is just basically saying no to self and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to Jesus in this full and just absolute surrender. Now, a lot of us want to be filled with the Spirit, you know, for the wrong motivation. You know, a lot of preachers want to be filled with the Spirit because they want to be great preachers, or a lot of singers want to be filled with the Spirit because they want to be great singers. You know, we want that unction. We want that anointing. A lot of teachers want to be filled with the Spirit because they want to be great teachers. But God's not interested in making you a great anything. Not in that sense. You say, God, fill me that I might live a pure life. And he'll say, I'm not interested. God, would you fill me that I might be a soul winner? He'll say, that's not my main concern. God, would you fill me that I might understand the Bible? No, I'm not concerned about that. I won't fill you with the Spirit for any of those reasons. And you might be thinking, God, why are you so stubborn? And then you say, God, would you fill me that Jesus Christ might be glorified in my life? Oh, is that what you want? I want that too. And God will fill you with the Spirit. And then he will make you a Bible student. And then he'll help you live a clean life. And then he'll help you to preach. And then he'll help you to teach. And he'll help you to do all those things. But they'll never be an end in themselves. And I don't care who you are. If you come to God and say, you know, whether I live or die, Jesus, would you be glorified in my life or in my death? People have formulas, you know, for being filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to do this, you got to do that. Step one, step two, step three. It's almost like a works righteousness. You just live right. You just pray long and loud enough. You do this, you do that. Then God will fill you with his Spirit. That is completely backwards. I mean, if you could do all these things, I wouldn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You go to the bank to borrow money, and if you can prove to the bank you don't need any money, then they'll loan you some. Isn't that right? Listen, God doesn't say if you do this and this, then you qualify to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn this, church. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. You just come to him. He is the way. Now, I'm not saying you come to him with your fingers crossed behind your back, you know, still clinging to your sins. No, you got to repent. You must surrender. But if you'll do that, he will take care of where you are and make sure what you ought to be. Christ is the way to holiness. So how do you experience the kingdom of God? Jesus is the way. And so the subjects are people who are thirsty, and the source is Jesus Christ himself. You come to him in absolute surrender, and the secret of this overflowing life, Jesus said, hey, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Third, we got to understand the secret, and there comes a time when we actually have to appropriate the blessings of God. I mean, you got to drink. You know, what's drinking? It's by faith receiving God's blessing. Jesus equates it in this scripture with believing. Whoever believes in me. Verse 38, streams of living water will flow from within him. Do you know what's wrong with a lot of us? We're sermon samplers, you know, sermon tasters. We're note takers, but we are not participants. Now listen, folks, the Bible is not first and foremost a book to be explained. The Bible is first and foremost a book to be believed. So many of us are wanting the Bible explained to us, but an explanation is not what we need. It is an experience of truth. It's an appropriation of the truth of God's word. It's more than head knowledge. It's heart experience. It's more than education. It is transformation. It's being able to look back 5 years ago and say, you know what? My goodness, the Spirit of God has changed my life, my attitudes, my actions. Things have actually changed. I don't just know more stuff and information, but my whole life is changing because the Spirit of God is living in me. So imagine you're in the desert. You know, a person comes to you and you're dying of thirst, and this person comes to you with this big, free, tall glass of water. And there it is, you know, crystal clear. It's got ice cubes and this frosty bead on the outside. And let's suppose you look at it and you say, oh, water. You know, my poor soul needs water. I desire water. That's precisely what I need, water. And he says, well, here it is. It's yours. And you say, wonderful. Hallelujah. Water, 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 water. How wonderful is water? Let's sing Wonderful, the Grace of Jesus, you know? And oh, look at these nice ice cubes. Oh, they look, you know, and those little beads of frost all over the outside of that glass. Oh, look how clear it is, you know? There must be 10 ounces in that glass. Is that real crystal? And you can talk about it, and you can eulogize about it, and you can brag on it. And I'm going to say, hey, don't you think you better appropriate it? I mean, don't you think you should drink it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You see that old horse, you know, oh, really need some water. You got to drink it. You know what the danger is? Some of you here today may be saying, oh boy, what the pastor preaches is really what I need. Oh boy. But you won't drink. Somehow you just don't think that God really loves you and God really wants to bless you. Somehow you just don't think that you can take and appropriate and say God means what he says and says what he means. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I mean, would you be audacious enough today just to stand on God's word and to say, blessed Holy Spirit, blessed Christ of God, I receive heaven's blessings today. I appropriate, I believe, I receive, I invite. You've got to do that. You've got to drink. Have you ever tried to lead a person to faith in Christ? And they understand the gospel, but they just won't receive Christ. Some folks are that way about the Spirit-filled life. I mean, there comes a time when that thirsty soul must by faith just appropriate that which God has given. How can we experience the kingdom of God? Understand the subjects, the thirsty ones. Understand the source, the Christ of God. Understand the secret. There comes a time when you just by faith put the hand of faith on the promises of God. And last but not least, we must understand the supply of it. Jesus said, streams of living water will flow from within him. First you drink, and then you become a fountain. That's what it says. You become a fountain, streams of living water. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Folks, we're not simply meant to be this reservoir of blessing. We're supposed to be a river of revival. Each one of us should be walking rivers of revival. God's Spirit is to flow through our lives, and it doesn't matter how big you are or how smart you are. I mean, a little thimble can still overflow. God's Spirit within the believer overflows and wells up, and so there's this constant power, and the Bible calls it peace like a river, and you just cannot dam up a river. If you dam up a river, it just rises higher. It just gets higher and higher, and it gathers more power. It's just there, that peace, that's that overflowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, where I just want to love more, I just want to give more, I just want to share more, I just want to testify more, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why we go to Nicaragua. That's why we go to Africa. That's why we have ministries here in Fargo. Not just because it's an obligation, because it's overflow. It's overflow. When the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, He does not work in your life primarily just to give you a feeling. Lots of people are looking for some kind of emotional ecstasy, some kind of excitement, but Acts 1:8, you know what that says? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God lets this water just well up and flow out of you so that it might be a blessing to all the thirsty souls around you. People ought to be able to come to you for a drink because you are the river of revival. And they ought to be blessed and satisfied by your life as you have this abundant, overflowing, Spirit-filled life. You see, a normal Christian is not a Christian who's just having his needs met. A normal Christian is a Christian who's meeting the needs of other people. Are you a normal Christian? It's not that you're just satisfied. You are a river of revival. God's Spirit is welling up in you. God's Spirit is flowing out of you. You are a blessing. You are a source of satisfaction everywhere that you go. This is kingdom ministry. This is kingdom thinking. I want my life to be that way. I want people to be blessed by my life. I want them to be blessed by your life, that we might be that river of revival, full of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, that source, that supply that never ends. It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. Either you're a pitcher pump or you're an artesian well. Remember those old pumps with the handle? My grandpa and grandma Mata had a big garden and had this old pump. And you had to prime the pump. Somebody would leave a quart of water, a bucket of water, and you'd pour water in that old pump, and it'd be dry, and you'd start pumping like crazy. And in a little while, that water would come out as long as you kept pumping. That's one kind of a Christian. There's another kind of Christian who's like this artesian well. And you don't have to pump the water. There are underground rivers, and in some places you don't have to pump the water. You just put down a shaft, and there's this underground, you know, this living stream, and there's such pressure there that the water just kind of rises out like a spring and flows out. And some people are like pitcher pumps, and some people are like artesian wells. And some of them, if you want them to do anything, you've got to prime their pump. You got to stroke them. You got to brag on them. And then after a while, they act like they're doing you and God this huge favor. Maybe they'll work in the nursery. Maybe they'll give toward the building fund. Maybe they'll support a pastor in Nicaragua or Africa. Maybe they'll teach a class or try to win somebody to Jesus. But after a while, they lose their prime. And you've got to stay there and continually pump them. But there are others, and you know who you are, who are so thirsty for God. You desire God so much, and you love God so much. They've been to the river. Their cup is full, and everything they do is an overflow of their relationship with God, that river that never runs dry. Some folks are sponges, some folks are springs. Some folks want to be served, some folks want to serve. Some folks wear a bib, some folks wear an apron. Some are pitcher pumps, some are artesian wells. Jesus said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's what it says. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all rivers of living water? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all just hooked up to that supply, not only to be blessed, but that we would be a blessing to other people? And if you want to experience the kingdom of God, you have got to pray, my kingdom go, my kingdom go, thy kingdom come. Does God rule this church? Does God rule your heart? Oh, the abundant life, the overflowing life, the Spirit-filled life. And the more blessing he pours in, the more blessing we give out. Let the river run wild and free. The river of your love for me. Fill my heart and my soul till it overflows. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for this church. Thy kingdom come, Father. Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of John chapter 7, Lord, even in the middle of that feast, you interrupted everything. And you stood up and you said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in you and trusts in you, there will be streams of living water coming out from us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to appropriate this message, to drink it up and allow you to be that river that runs wild in our lives and that overflows and gives blessing to people all around us, starting at home and in our church and in our community. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to give and to bring to you the whole tithe, to bring that whole tithe into the storehouse, to honor you with our wealth, God, and to bring you offerings, Lord. And I pray that what we do today, when we put the money in the basket, Lord, it would just be an overflow of our love for you and an expression of our worship. And even when we leave the church and pass the person with the basket for encore, Lord, I pray you would help us to be generous as we partner with encore to be your hands and your feet in a world that is desperately looking for a Savior and a love that only can come from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this offering time as we recognize your sweet, sweet Spirit among us. In Jesus' name, amen.